Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." All of the law had been fulfilled. His work of redemption, a word that Trey used there, being taken out of sin and placed into this land where we're free from sin and all its impact. This is where we are today. And Jesus said, that work is finished. So what does that mean to you and I? It means it's ours. By His stripes we were healed. It is past tense. That work has to be done. The only thing we have to do is what? Believe it and receive it. It's His grace. And by grace, Scripture tells us, comes salvation through faith. And that word salvation is much, much more than just a ticket to heaven. It includes everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. It is total healing. He has provided that for you and I. And so what's left for us to do then is to take hold or lay hold of it as our own. We say a lot, God is good, and people will say, yeah, all the time. But the key phrase that you need to add every time you hear that is, to me. You've got to know that the promises He's given us are for you, and you, and you, and me. It has to be that personal knowledge, that relationship that comes when you understand that His love for you, the Father's love for you, and Jesus' love for you is what allowed Him to go to the cross and endure that cross and us walk in this completed work today. So I just wanted to go over that. A lot of times we will go up to the point where we can take it, and then the enemy will start talking to us and you'll begin to think, but I haven't been good enough, I don't have enough faith, the I don'ts. And what you've done is taken your eye off the Word and put it back on ourselves. And thus when we do that, what do? We shrink back. The Bible talks about shrinking back. And when you shrink back, you're letting go of what you may have taken hold of. So we want to be sure today, as we look at these acts, that we understand God is good. He has provided total salvation for our spirit, soul, and body. It is finished. It is done. It's ours for the taking. And we need to believe and walk in it. So what does it mean to have faith? First of all, I believe it means to know who you are, that you've become a son of God, and that as a son of God, you can have faith in the one, the Father, and in Jesus, and in the Holy Spirit, but you can have faith in the person. In what person? The one who spoke these words. I don't want you just to take the words, "it is finished," and just have faith in those words. Your faith in those words originates because of His love for you, the Father's love for you. And that's what you need to have ingrained in you in order to act on what we're going to be showing examples of today. So we need to know whom we believe and what we believe. So with that, the last time we met back in November when I taught, we talked about a bunch of people who acted on what they heard from the Lord. First one we talked about was Noah. He got a word from the Lord and he spent years building that ark and being ridiculed by it. But what did he do? He stayed true to the Word, he persevered, and we owe him a debt of gratitude. Then we talked about Abraham when he was going to offer Isaac. He had heard, go to this mountain, offer him as a sacrifice, and what did Isaac say? What did Abraham say to the people who went with him? The lad and I, we will come back. Hebrews tells us that he was so convinced that if he killed him, God would raise him back up again. Why? Because he had a word from the Lord, and he trusted that word. But he could trust that word because he'd built trust in his Father, in the Lord. Now, he wasn't revealed as a father at that time, but God proved Himself trustworthy to him. Then we talked about Joshua and Jericho. They blew the shofar. And let me just mention, the shofar is blown at the beginning of the time of Jubilee, which is a time of restoration of all things. It's a celebration. And so they walked around that city for 6 days once, and on the seventh day they were told to walk seven times, and on the seventh time, what happened? They blew the shofar, and they shouted, and the walls came down. I believe that was a celebration, a shout of celebration as well. As a matter of fact, I wrote this quote down I heard. Smith Wigglesworth said, some people would be giants in faith if they just had a shout. Now what that said saying is that if you're excited about something and are willing to shout, why are you excited? Because you expect it to come to pass. So these are examples that we see over and over. And I was also going to talk about 2 Chronicles 20 with Jehoshaphat, because they acted. They sent the praisers out in front. Can you imagine being in that group of praisers looking at all those armies, and you got your army behind you thinking, you better be thinking, I had a word from the Lord, I'm going to trust Him. And that's what they were. So what I want to do today, and I don't know that we'll get to all of them, but I've got 10 examples in the New Testament involving healings where people acted on their faith. And two things precipitated it. You got kind of two types of it. Sometimes you'll see it together. The first one is they responded to acts or to words. They responded or acted on words that they'd heard concerning Jesus and what He was doing in the past. But they heard them, and they obviously resonated, because you're going to see those words move them to act. Second thing that we have is people who come to Jesus and they get a word from the Lord. They get a command or instruction. And a lot of these are to do something. And we're going to see the different things they did and talk about other things we can do. But they do something. So I want you to be looking as we go through these 10 examples today of people who were motivated to act because of what they'd heard in the past, and people who were motivated to act because of what Jesus said to them one-on-one. Now you say, well, I could act if Jesus spoke to me. We're going to go over a lot of red letters today. That is identically the same. In fact, the word tells us it's a more sure word. He is speaking to you through the scriptures today. You can take the words that we're going to show for these people, and you can say they are mine, and you can apply them as your own today. So I want us to start in Luke 5, verse 15. Now, in teaching these, going through these 10 accounts of healing that we're going to do, I'm not going to teach it in the same way I would if I was just teaching one or two of these. We're going to be looking for how they acted, what motivated them to act, and what I want us to see is you've got a distinct advantage. If you're born again, you've got the Holy Spirit inside you. You've been made one with His Spirit, your spirit joined, and you can act on these things. Don't make this as it takes such great faith. What does the Bible tell us? Mustard seed faith will do what? Move mountains. So if a mustard seed faith, if I had one in my hand, you couldn't see it, even those of you who are sitting on the second, third, fourth rows. But if we start saying, I need more faith, I need great faith, you've taken your eyes off the Lord and you've put it on this container. And inside you is that incorruptible seed, the Word of God that's already been planted. That's what you need to have your eyes upon. So let that seed work. It's not about the size of the container. It's about the power that's in that seed, this Word that we're going to be reading. So in Luke, the 5th chapter, let's start with the 15th verse. But the news... And I'm teaching out of a New American Standard. But the news about Him was spreading even farther, and great multitudes were gathering to hear Him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Two things there. People were coming to do what? To hear and to be healed. Now, that is important because many of them are going to be motivated by what they heard and stirred up in their faith. And that's really what I want to do today, is to stir us up. So now let's go down to verse 17. And it came about one day while he was teaching that there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. Why were they there? They were there to find fault. But notice this next phrase. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal. The power of the Lord was present for him to heal. And and behold, some men were carrying on a bed. And when it says behold, what do we know from Pastor Trey that we're supposed to think about? Look at it, check it out. So we need to listen to what he's saying here, because this part is important. Some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. Why? Well, he goes on, and he tells us in a moment. And not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went home. They gave up and said, it must not be my day. They didn't do that, did they? They went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher right in the center in front of Jesus. Can you imagine sitting in that room and all of a sudden dust and all starts coming down upon you as they're taking all these tiles out and removing those? Right in the middle of his teaching, they were interrupting him. And then it says in verse 20, and seeing their faith. Can faith be seen? Can your faith be seen? Who's, you know, we talk about a lot of them, this one, that those four guys must have had a lot of faith. I tell you, the one that had faith, the one who needed the healing. Can you imagine being hoisted up on a blanket, which is about what they were carrying him in, onto a ceiling? So we know they were all coming in faith. So that causes us to pause and say, what did they do because of their faith? They didn't stop. They acted, even when it looked like it wasn't their time. Why could they do that? That's why I read verse 15. Let me read it to you again. But the news about him, the good news of the gospel of Jesus, was spreading even further, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him. And what happens when we hear the anointed word? Our faith increases. It does not say, the word does not say, your faith might come by hearing, and hearing by the word of the anointed. It says what? Faith comes. So I'm expecting this morning your faith to begin to rise. And if you hear something that you're supposed to act on to receive your healing today, don't worry about me teaching. You take it and receive it right in the middle of it. That's what these guys were doing. And so seeing their faith, he said to the man, your sins are forgiven. Now why did the man come? He'd come for healing, but to the Jews, if you were, something was wrong with you, it was because you had sinned. And that was their association. And Jesus is telling him, your sins are forgiven. Well, why would he say that? Well, we're going to see. So the scribes and Pharisees begin to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But being aware of their reasoning, Jesus answered and said to them, why are you reasoning? And look at this next phrase in this verse. Which is easier? He didn't say which is harder. He said, which is easier, to have your sins been forgiven or to say, get up and walk? Now, why could he say which is easier? Because he was going to take care of both of them. So we might say he has taken care of both of them for you and I today. So it's going to be just as easy for this man to get up and walk as it is for him to receive forgiveness. Now, I got to be honest with you. In the old days, in this time, the children of Israel had an easier time believing that they could be healed than that they could have their sins forgiven, because they were so accustomed to the annual event of atonement. We've swapped it 180 degrees the opposite direction. You have no trouble believing you've been healed, been saved, that you've got that ticket to heaven. But we haven't taught healing like we need to. And most of the church today believes I can get forgiven, but I have no clue if I can get healed. And I'm here to tell you, this verse is saying to every one of us in here, you've been healed, you've been forgiven, it's time to get up and walk in Jesus' name. Now, look at what the man did. Friends, your sins are forgiven you. And then he says that, but in order that you may know, and this is verse 24, in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise. I'm going to read my translation here. Take up your stretcher and go home. So, what has he told the man to do? He's given him an action. Could that man have said, I'm on this stretcher, I've been paralyzed, I've got broken back, I've got this, I've got that. Sure he could have. But he had had an encounter with the Master. He had had an encounter with Jesus. And just like Abraham, when Abraham encountered God and God said, go, what did Abraham do?
Went.
He went. Why? Because that's what you do when you encounter the God of the universe and sense that love for, that he has for you. You believe. That's what believers do. So this man, he got up. Let me just read 25. And at once he rose up before him. I'm going to say this again. He didn't just try to do it. Jesus said, get up, therefore I'm going to get up. He got up, he picked up what he'd been lying on, and he went home, how? Glorifying God. That same sequence of events can happen to you and I this morning, no matter what is ailing us in our physical body. What do we need to do? Hear the word of the Lord and act on it. So there's one. Now, this guy, you can tell, these people, they had faith to come, so they'd heard, and then they got a specific word, and they acted on it. So they got to encounter both of those acts of faith in this account. Now let's go to the man with the withered hand in Matthew 12. And we're going to stay in Matthew for two or three to make it easier on us time-wise. Matthew, the 12th chapter, verses 9 through 14. And departing from there, he, Jesus, went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man with a withered hand. So this guy's hand was just not operational at all. And it was drawn up, obviously, in some way. Don't know why. Don't know how long. And they questioned him. So they asked Jesus a question and said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? In order that they might accuse him. So here we got two situations where people who don't believe in Jesus are asking Jesus about things that pertain to healing, which says to me, they believed more in healing, in criticizing him, than most people do today in believing they can be healed. Now let that sink in a minute. That's how far we've come from what Jesus had intent for us. And so they accuse him. And Jesus said to them, what man shall there be among you who will have a sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift him out? We could teach the whole time on that, but we won't. Or how much more value then are you to Jesus than a sheep? How much more value? So then is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? My heart's desire, beyond being healing today, is that we, our families, our children, our grandchildren, if we're asked, what do you believe? that we don't start trying to recite just Bible verses. My desire is that you say, let me tell you what my God has done for me and the power He's brought forth in my life for me. And that's exactly what He did for this man. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, then He said to the man, stretch out your hand. Now, is that man able to stretch his hand out prior to coming? Absolutely not. So, what's his mind going then? Well, obviously his mind says, stretch it out. He's not saying, well, I'm going to try it. Every command God gives us, and this is one thing I don't like a lot of the new translations or transliterations that we get in Bible, different versions today. Never in Scripture do I find the Lord telling us a command and saying, try to. Never. It's always do it. Why is that? Because with every word comes an enablement to do it. So when He said, stretch out your hand, that man acted on what Jesus says, which enabled him to do what? Stretch out his hand. When he did something, I didn't say try it, when he did something that he could not do, the power of God came on him, and instantly he's healed. So what did he do? He acted on the word of the Lord. I don't know if the man had come for healing or not to be there in the service, but he got a word and he acted on it. Now let's go to Matthew 9, verse 20. So this man just happened to be with Jesus, and was a great miracle occurred just as he was attending there. Now in Matthew 9, this is the account of the woman with the issue of blood. Jairus has come, heard Jesus was in the area. He had come telling, my daughter is dying. And on the way to his house, as Jesus walked with him, with the throngs pressing about, a woman comes. And we will pick up in verse 20. And behold, there's that, check it out again. A woman who had been suffering for a hemorrhage from 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. Now let's just stop there. If she had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, more than likely, would you think there was a weakness that she was experiencing as well, physical weakness because of the loss of so much blood? Yet, she was motivated because, and you're going to see, because she had heard some in other translations, and let me encourage you to read other translations, she had heard of what was going on. So, with Jesus. So she comes up from behind. She works her way up through that crowd, crawling to touch the hem of his garment. And we can talk about what the hem of the garment means. It's a point of contact, but that's not pertinent for today. What is she doing? Acting on what she believes. We can do the same thing. Verse 21. For she was saying to herself, if I only touch his garment, I shall get well. The basic act of faith is saying what you believe. And what you believe doesn't have to be what you see in your body. What you are saying you believe is what the word of Jesus has said. And she had obviously heard, everybody that comes to Jesus is getting healed. And we see that over and over and over. So she's saying, if I touch his garment, I will get well. Now, this account, and I picked a shorter one, but I'll have to talk about it just a second. This account, Jesus begins to speak to her. But in Mark's account, Jesus asks, who touched me? And he's got all these people thronging around him. The disciples said, you got to be kidding, Jesus. Who's touching you? Everybody's touching you. But he knows that power has gone forth. And then he finds this woman. And so look at what he tells her. So we'll pick up with both of them in this same part in 22. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, take courage. your faith has made you well. And the word for being made well there is the word sozo, which is the word that's also translated saved. Same act of redemption. She didn't ask Jesus. She heard the word. She was determined because she heard the word and believed it. If I get to him, I'm going to be healed. So it's happening in different ways to people, but what is the end result? They're all acting on it. What they heard. Now, can you have that same assurance? Yes. The Bible tells us he's no respecter of persons. None whatsoever. So if he did it for one, that healing is also available to you. Now let's go back to down to verse 26 in this same chapter. And we'll start with this one just so that you have this knowledge that the word is going forth. This news, what news? Of all the miracles Jesus has been doing. Of what happened with Jairus' daughter, brought back from the dead. Of what happened with this lady. What happened with all the others who came to him. This news, this gospel about Jesus, went out in all that land. 27, so as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Son of David is a very honoring title for him in their culture. And he's saying, "Have mercy." Let me just remind you, the word mercy in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word hesed, which means loving kindness, but it also indicates a covenant love. And you are under a covenant that's a new and better one from what these people had to draw on. So Jesus went on there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And after he, Jesus, had come into the house, the blind men came up to him. Do you reckon they knew whose house it was? Or do you just think that they said, "Well, if he's going in there, so am I"? I think it's the latter. And we got to understand, it's not that easy for the blind people to follow somebody if he's not talking all the time. And who are they going to run into? So they had to exert a lot of effort, which indicated what? They believed that if they got to Jesus, mercy was coming upon them. And I want you to look at what Jesus asked them. He said, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" He didn't ask them, "Do you think I want to do this?" Why would he not ask that? Because everybody who came to him was getting healed, and that's his heart's desire then, and because he does not change today. So the determining factor when we know he wants to heal me is, am I willing to believe that he has healed me? Look at what he says. "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "Because of the great power that resides in me, because I'm the Son of God." No, none of those things. He said, "Be it done according in proportion to your faith." Don't be thinking, "Boy, that took great faith. Boy, that took great faith." Mustard seed faith. They didn't even have the Holy Spirit in them to produce that faith. Yet they acted on what he heard, what they heard from him, and that caused the healing to come. Look with me at Luke 17. According to their faith, they received. Now, I know I'm going fast through these things, but I want to go through all of them because I want us to stir ourselves up that we can receive from him just like these people did. Luke 17, this is the fifth one, verse 12. "And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him." That was because that's what the law required him to do. "And they raised their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master,'" which means teacher, "'have mercy on us.'" So they had obviously what? Heard of what Jesus what he was saying and what he's been doing. Verse 14, and when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And it came about as they were going, they were cleansed. Now let's stop there. Why would he tell them to go show themselves to the priest? Because the priest in those days was the one who could declare cleansing, that they had been cleansed, and take them through this ritual of cleansing, of leprosy. That's in Leviticus 13, 14. And so he sent them to the priest for him to declare, you are clean, you're not half dead anymore, you're able to go back and operate in society normally. Yet were they clean when he told them that? But it says here, as they were going, they were cleansed. So what do we know they did? They believed his word and they acted on it. And I know we're being redundant, and if you're tired of it now, you got five more of these coming at you. Verse 15. So they were all cleansed. In verse 15, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. Let me just say this. When you are healed, I think the most important thing that you need to do when you are, is begin giving thanks to the one who healed you. That will go a long way in sealing your healing. Don't give credit just to doctors. Jesus will work. I mean, he'll let you go to a doctor and he is the healer. They're the fixer, but he's the healer. Don't just give credit to the doctors. First and foremost, he deserves the glory. Nobody else. So this guy comes back to Jesus. Which verse are we on? 16. And fell on his face and gave thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Now the interesting part about being a Samaritan was he was being sent to a Jewish priest. But he wasn't part of the old covenant. He was a stranger and an alien to that covenant. But oh, do you see? He turned around and went to his priest, the same high priest that you and I have today. We can go to him and we can give thanks for what he's done for us as well. And then Jesus asked him, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? And then basically says, was there no one coming back to give glory? And look at verse 19. And Jesus said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Not my great power, not because I'm the Son of God. He didn't ask him what you did last week or last year or last month that caused the disease. What did he say? Your faith in my words has brought healing to you. The same is absolutely true with us today. Sozo. Here, fully restored again. Look at John 5, verses 1 through 9. And we're going to read just a few of these verses. You can go back particularly on this one and read the whole chapter if you want to. And after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up into Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there's a pool, which in Hebrew is called Bethesda, which literally means house of mercy. Having 5 porticos. And in these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, withered, waiting. And I'll wait and say it in a minute. Waiting for the moving of the waters. No, I can't wait. You don't have to wait another moment. Your words will move the waters. Your word will cause the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, to act on your behalf. You don't have to wait. And they were waiting for the moving of the waters. Verse 4, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. Next verse. And a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. Just because you've had a long-standing illness, do not see yourself as owning that illness. Don't refer to it as my whatever it is. It is not yours, because Scripture tells us Jesus bore it. And if he bore it, it's no longer yours. Don't take hold of it and let it be yours. Now, it's easy to do that. And what's about to happen here, you're going to see, is this man is going from seeing himself as someone who had no hope, he had a wish that one day he could get in that water and get healed. But he hears from Jesus, and this word causes him to change his view of himself and act. So Jesus in verse 6, basically the last line says, "Do you wish or desire to get well?" And the sick man, and look at his response, "Sir, I have no man." Where was his faith to get in that water to be healed? In man. Don't put your faith in me. You can put your faith in Jesus in me, in Trey, or in any one of yourselves, because the same healing power is available in you. So Jesus talks to him and he says, "No one's going to put me in there. Every time I try, somebody beats me to it." Verse 8, Jesus tells him three things: get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. And immediately, the man became well. Now, I've got to ask the question. Immediately, the man became well. Do you believe he became well and then got up? Or do you believe that he said, Jesus said, "Get up, I'm getting up," and as he got up, he was healed? I believe it's the latter. He could have laid right there and never received his healing. We have to act. Let me say it differently. Faith acts on what it believes. Believing is that action. faith acts on what it believes, and the action corresponds to that believing. Now look what happened. Immediately the man became well. He picked up his pallet and he began to walk. And this goes on in ads, and that was a Sabbath day. Sabbath was the day of rest. Every day is your day of rest, because your faith and your confidence is in the Lord Jesus, and he has been made your Sabbath. Amen. So there's another one. Arise, take up your pallet, and walk. John 9. What are we doing? We'll get there. John 9. And this is the one, I was getting ahead of myself. This is the one that you may want to read more of this chapter. And you'll see the love of Jesus displayed as he searches this man out. And we're not going, after he's healed, and we're not going that far. First verse, chapter 9. And as he passed, he saw a man blind from birth. Now this is a big deal, because there's no accounts in Old Testament Scripture of anybody being healed of blindness. We have some people being raised from the dead. We have leprosy being cleansed, but no accounts of blindness. Now I'm going to skip over some of the discussions that the lepers have. You can go to website here. You can go to one that we have, and you can get a teaching on verses 2, 3, and 4. But basically, Jesus is saying, I'm here, I'm working, and there's light, and I'm going to keep working. And I would say to you, you are the light of the world today. So it's time for us to be working to take this message to others. And I'm not just talking about with words, I'm talking about with demonstration. So, verse 6, let's jump to there. So Jesus talked to his disciples about this situation. They were concerned about who had sinned, and he straightened them out. And when he said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. Can you imagine hearing that sound? Yeah, I'm not even going to do it. Hearing that sound, hearing somebody do this kind of stuff, and then all of a sudden you feel mud on your eyes. Now, the reason that I think the Holy Spirit wanted us to do this is too often we lay out the plan of our faith of how we're going to be healed. But we need to be able to submit to what Jesus wants to do and the way He wants to do it. So he applies this clay to his eyes. Next verse, please, Emmy. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. Now, let's just stop there. This is a blind man with mud packed on his face, over his eyes, and he's got to find the pool of Siloam. Now, I imagine somebody helped him, but I want you to see it took some effort. His healing had been appropriated, but to receive it, it took some effort on whose part? On his part. Grace is free. Our faith is what takes that grace. We don't, if grace didn't require any effort on our part, no faith, then everybody would be saved and there would be no lack in this world. But the way God desired to pour out His unmerited favor, all of His ability at work on your behalf, was to put you in a position so you can choose to believe. And you choose to believe because you know the love. So, what does it say? He went away. He acted on what Jesus had said. He washed that mud off his eyes. And he did what? Came back seeing. So, did this man do what Jesus had said? Yes. And he came back seeing. Let's do another one. Mark 10. This is a good one. And this one I'll just say right now, and I'll say it again. This is where sometimes you have to see yourself as well before you realize you have faith to act on this. You have to see what you don't see with your spiritual eyes, what you don't see in the flesh. Verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples and had a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he, Bartimaeus, heard that it was Jesus of Nazarene, he began to cry out. Why would he begin to cry out? Because he had already heard. He'd already heard what the Lord had been doing, how he was proclaiming who he was, and seeing people heal, seeing manifestations. So he heard. What did that hearing of the good news of Jesus do? It gave him faith to cry out and act. So he's exhibiting faith right here. And he's crying out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, the same thing is going to happen to you today that's happening to him in this next verse. When you start declaring in your intent to believe on Jesus, people are going to start talking to you. And they're not going to be always supporting you. Verse 48, and many were sternly telling him, "Be quiet," but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So I believe he cried out more and maybe louder at the same time, that shout that we talked about earlier. And Jesus stopped. So, can I say, this Bartimaeus, acting on his faith to call upon Jesus, caused Jesus to see his face and faith and stop. His faith had an impact on Jesus. So Jesus stopped and said, call him here, in 49. And they called to the blind man, saying, take courage, be of good cheer, I think King James says, but I like take courage. Why do I like that? Because it's going to take courage on your part to do what the Lord says in many situations. It's going to take you drawing down deep and letting that power to act come from inside, not from your flesh. So they said, take courage, arise. He's calling for you. Verse 50. Casting aside or throwing aside his cloak. That is an important phrase. In Roman times, and this is who was occupying Jerusalem at this time, Roman cloaks, coverings, served as identification of what class, what role, what job you had even. And so I believe this man's cloak identified him as a beggar. And he would take that cloak and he would put it on the ground, cry for alms, and people would drop the alms in it. He would collect it all up. That's how he was begging. But what is he doing here? He is throwing aside his cloak. What does that mean to you and I? He is throwing away his identity, his old identity. Why? Because he knows he's got a new identity of I'm no longer blind, I see, coming his way. Verse 51, he jumps up and goes to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Saints, be specific when you pray, when you talk to him. He knows what you want, but he wants to hear it come from your mouth, not begging, but saying, I want this because you've told me it's mine and I can take it. And we can show you over and over in New Testament where Jesus says, whatever you ask, that word ask is not begging, it's not just saying, please, please, please. It is like submitting a requisition for what has already been given to you. So the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. Regain, so he tells us the man had seen. And in verse 52, Jesus says to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. So the man acting on his faith to cry out for Jesus, being willing to act on his faith and get rid of, I've always had this disease, I've always had high blood pressure, I've always had sinus headaches bad, whatever it is, he was willing to cast it aside because he had heard and had the good news of Jesus. And he did. And what happened to him? He regained his sight. Now I want to look at another example of healing. Let's look at Luke 18. I've only got two more. I want to look at one more because it's got a little different twist to it, some additional information for us. And we're going to start in verse 35. Now, some people teach this as another rendition of blind Bartimaeus, and some teach it as the two men on the road to Jericho. To me, it just speaks in a different way, and it's why I'm including it today. And as Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. So we've talked about that. Verse 36, now hearing a multitude go by, so he heard a stir, and he began to ask what this might be. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. So just like Bartimaeus, just like some of the others, he called out saying, Jesus. Now, if he called out saying, Jesus, in the Hebrew language, he called out saying, Yeshua. He called out saying, Salvation, Son of David. He's calling for the Messiah and all the Messiah brings with him, all that anointing to work in his behalf. And he called out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And here again, those who had led were telling him sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept on crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So here again, verse 40, Jesus stops and commanded that he be brought near to him. And when he had come near, he questioned him. Now these next two verses is why I want you to see this. Verse 41, Jesus asked him, just as he did in some previous ones we saw, "What do you want me to do for you?" So he's coming, I believe, with faith. And he said, "I want to regain my sight." Verse 42. And Jesus said to him, and most translations will say, "receive your sight." The word in the Greek, anablepo, is a word which literally means look up. So what is Jesus telling him to do? He is telling him to see. Just look up. Now looking up all the time in Scripture is talking about looking up to the heavens, looking up to Father. It reminds me of a story, and Pastor Trey can probably tell it better than I, but I've heard Andrew Womack tell it at our church before in Tennessee, about ministering to a person who was blind. And he prayed for him and said, "Now when you can see, open your eyes." So what did they do? They opened their eyes. But what question did they not answer? "Do I believe that I see?" So after they went through a couple of times of this, it's my understanding he said to him, no. When you know that you can see, when you believe that you can see, open your eyes. Don't open trying to see. Open seeing. And after a moment or two, it's my understanding the person opened their eyes and they saw. They acted on the word. They looked up. That's what Jesus is saying here. And immediately he regained his sight and began following him. And people saw it. And who got the glory? The Lord did. Last one, John 4. And I must tell you, I'm going to close with this one because I think this one illustrates a lot of what we all go through. And we're going to start in verse 46. Jesus therefore again came to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain royal official. So here's a guy who's used to giving orders, not asking, whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now that's about a 17-18 miles difference between where Jesus is and where this official was. So when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him. My house is 13.7 miles from this church. What it took for me to get to this church, what it took for this man to get to Jesus, two entirely different things. 17 miles is about a 6-7 hour trip in those days. So what do we know here? He'd heard and he believed, if I get to Jesus, my son's going to be okay. So he comes out of Galilee, goes to him and requests, and we're in verse 47, that Jesus come to his house. So he's got a way he wants it to happen and heal his son, for he's at the point of death. And then Jesus says, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you won't believe." And we could teach about that a lot, but let me just tell you this. Jesus is saying that their believing comes after their physical seeing. But spirit believing that we talk about comes because you believe the words before you see the evidence of it. So there's some good correction for the crowd and for this man. And the man then, in verse 49, begs him and says, "Sir, please come down before my child dies." And then we get to verse 50. So now he gets a word from the master. Jesus says to him, red letters, "Go your way. Your son lives." Now this man's got a dilemma. Mama sent him to get her boy healed and said, "You bring him back." And all of a sudden, Jesus says, "Go your way, your boy lives." And he knows, mama ain't going to be happy if I don't come back with Jesus. But Jesus said what? "Your son lives." He didn't say he was healed. Didn't say he was partially healed. Didn't say he was totally healed. He said, your son lives. So what does this man have to do? He's got to make a decision. Now, as he's got to make a decision, who else is talking to him? The enemy of his soul. Just like you when you make a decision. You really going to do that? Who do you think you are? You got enough faith to do that? How can you step out? What word did he give you? All these questions start coming. This man's got to decide, what am I going to do? But look at what this verse says. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke. Because he had confidence in Jesus, he'd heard about all that Jesus has done, and he had a word from him, he started off. Regardless of what mama thought, or anybody else that was there with him, or what the enemy was telling him, he said, I'm going home. Because I know my son lives. Verse 51. And now as he was going down, let's stop there. Can you imagine? 1 o'clock in the afternoon, you got 7 hours, so it's probably dark as he approaches home. How many times during that trip home do you think the enemy kept talking to him? Boy, you better turn around and go get that man. What are you doing going home without Jesus? How do you know he lives? You don't have any proof of it. You can't see anything. But what did he keep on doing? He kept on going home. I firmly believe if the man had turned around and gone, that the story would not be, the account would not be in Scripture for you and I to encourage us as it does. So as he was going down, some of his servants came to meet him, and they said his son was living. Isn't it interesting that they said he's living? They didn't say he was totally healed. 52. So he inquired of them at the hour when he began to get better. Saints, celebrate every day that you get some improvement. I've heard too many accounts, and I've experienced some with people who've been fighting long-term things that could not believe to be better instantly, but they could believe not to get worse. Or they could believe, after they didn't get worse for a couple of days, to begin to get better. Act on where your faith is, and Jesus is going to meet you there, and the same power that straightened out that hand is going to be available to you at that point. So then he said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. 53, so the father knew it was at that exact hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And then look at the impact of this now. This is why I believe this healing school is so important. You need to come here with your faith for yourself and for others. Because I believe this is one way. In fact, I'll just tell you what I'm seeing now. I see this thing half full, two-thirds full. Coming with people who don't even believe because they need healing. And as they do and as they're healed, guess what's being said out through Bibb County and Houston County and Jones County? The presence of Jesus is there. You need to go and receive your healing. And it's not about them coming to us. It's about them coming to Jesus. Getting their salvation that includes their healing. So in these scriptures today, we've just looked at 10 examples of where people did something that to them was impossible. So if believing is what we as believers do, then we need, I think now, to just pause and let you ask the Lord, Lord, is there something you want me to do? If he tells you, you don't have to wait on me to begin to do it. If it's coming up here for prayer, Pastor Trey and Robert will be here with me, and we'll pray for you. If you've come for prayer before for it, and you're led to come again, don't stay there. Come. If he tells you to do something, then do it. If you don't hear anything, then begin to ask him, Lord, speak to me. And do not say, I can't hear his voice. John 10 tells us 3 times, my sheep hear my voice. Jesus says you hear. You got to believe it in order to hear. But just begin to be quiet. Let's begin to give thanks, particularly those of you who are here to help minister to others. Let's just celebrate Jesus a minute. And if you hear, act on it. And if you hear to come up for prayer or you have additional questions, come up and Robert and Trey and I will be here and we'll be more than pleased to lay hands upon you and agree with you.